I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you. I hope you have your Bibles with you. We'd like to open to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. We've been talking about Elijah in some of these meetings. Elijah is a man who is zealous. He has zeal for God. I used him as an example of zeal. And we got synonyms for zeal as passion and fervor and enthusiasm. And Elijah was surely a man who was enthusiastic and fervent and passionate for God's glory. It seemed like his heart was beating for the glory of God. And he said, when we first meet him in the first verse of the 17th chapter, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, not until I say so." And that is a strong word, a very assured word from a man of God who is given the task of speaking for God. That's what a prophet does. A prophet has God's word given to him to speak forth for the Lord. And that's what Elijah was, a prophet. And it says in the book of James that he prayed earnestly before he said this. And he knew that this was something that came from heaven. God said, "Elijah, go tell that to wicked King Ahab that there's not going to be any refreshing dew. There are not going to be any showers on the land until you say so." It seems as though Elijah didn't know how long it was going to be either. Only God knew. And yet he made this pronouncement. And we've said that a number of times as we've started off the story. And so many things happened in the 17th chapter and the 18th chapter. But we've mentioned in particular that showdown on Mount Carmel where God sent fire from heaven. And that fire fell on Elijah's altar, which was the altar of the Lord God of Israel. God, the living and the true God, the fire fell there and not on the altar that was erected to Baal, the false god. The showdown was also commanded by God. The instructions were given by God, we find as we read these chapters. We find that out especially in the prayer that Elijah prayed, that brief prayer that he prayed just before the fire fell. "O God, O Lord, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel. Let it be known that I am your servant and that I have done all these things according to your word." See, God said, "Go show yourself to Ahab again and tell him that it's going to rain, but then tell him it's going to happen this way." And he said, "Call all the prophets of Baal, Ahab, call them together, have them meet me on the top of the mountain." And so it was done according to God's word. All the plans, the building of the altars, the two different altars, letting the prophets of Baal go first and having them go through all their rigmarole, trying to make the fire come down from heaven, calling on this God who couldn't hear, couldn't see, didn't know what they were talking about, and they were treating him as though he was somebody very powerful and able. And of course, he didn't answer. There was no answer forthcoming. And after a long, long time, as the evening was coming on, the prophet Elijah said, "Come near to me." And then he prayed the prayer that I already recited. And he said, "Hear me, O Lord, and let the fire fall, and let these people's hearts be changed." And as I've been thinking about Elijah, we had some lessons on Elijah back at home in Vacation Bible School. And that started me thinking about Elijah. But I've been thinking about that one phrase in connection with Vacation Bible School, in connection with Pilgrim Camp, in connection with all of our ministry back at church and here. let the hearts of these people be turned back to you. And I've been thinking how that's God's work and his work alone. And so that's why we are called to pray. We must call on the Lord like Elijah did. He prayed earnestly because what we want to see accomplished is not something that we can do. It's not something that man can do. Some things that man can do are very wonderful. I mean, they can make nice responses from crowds and they can do all kinds of things. But what God is looking for and what we are calling on the Lord for, something deeper, holier. We want hearts to be turned. We want our hearts to be right. And we want the hearts of people to be turned back to the Lord. They're going their own way. They're walking in sin, rebellion against God. And we are looking for life from the dead. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. You can make a church that's really a group of people that come together, and you can make them feel good about coming together. And if you know what you're doing, you can have a nice church, nice program going on. But it can be full of people that are not really alive unto God, not really being made like Jesus, not really fitting into God's program. Maybe the church's program, yes, but what is God's purpose? What is God's desire? Well, what we're looking for is something that only God can do. Therefore, we must pray. And Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And then he prayed earnestly that it would rain. And we had that last, I think it was Friday evening, we talked about how Elijah prayed. And yes, we I guess our emphasis that night was that Ahab, the king, the wicked king, was so different from Elijah. They saw the same things happen, but Elijah says, go ahead, Ahab, go to your feast, go to your banqueting table, eat and drink. The rain's coming soon, so you better take your time. So you had a long day. Make sure you get what you need. Go to the feast. And what did Elijah do? He climbed back up to the top of the mountain, put his head between his knees, it says, and he called on God, and he sent his servant, said, look, do you see anything, any sign of moisture in the sky, any cloud, anything? No, nothing. Second time, there is nothing. Third time, there is nothing. Fourth time, there is nothing. And he prayed. Now his prayers were based on what? God's word or God's promises, as we were talking about promises this morning. It's right to pray and claim the promises of God. God wants to fulfill his word. There are things I'm sure he wants to fulfill in our generation. And he chooses to work through people like Elijah, but not only people like Elijah, but people like you and people like me. That's how he chooses to work. God wants to lay his hand on you and use you for his glory. Put that in your heart as it was in Elijah's heart. And so he prayed, and it was based on God's promise that it was going to rain. But somehow he knew that he still had a part, to a role that he had to fulfill. So he prayed, and he prayed earnestly, he prayed definitely, and he prayed persistently. All these ways that God wants us to pray with all our hearts and to keep at it, never give up. And Elijah showed us that in that prayer while Ahab was at the feast. Elijah was there praying, having an audience with God, calling on his name. And then there was such a downpour, such a mighty deluge came, and Ahab mounted the chariot and got back to Jezreel. And it says that Elijah tucked his robe into his belt and ran He was spurred on, I'm sure, by the strength of the Lord and the power of God, and he got there to Jezreel ahead of Ahab and his chariots. Well, wonderful story. That's how the 18th chapter ends, doesn't it? Let's see. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The power of the Lord came upon him. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So he got to Jezreel. That was where one of Ahab's residences was. He was the king. You know. You look at the pictures of Queen Elizabeth's properties. She has a bunch of places. She has a place she can go to, a castle she can go to when she's in Scotland, in Edinburgh, at one end of the Royal Mile. There's one where the Queen stays. And then there's one to the north of London where she spends a lot of her time. Then she has Buckingham Palace. Apparently Ahab had a few residences too. And one of them was in Jezreel. And so he went there, and Elijah was there too. So we're in the 19th chapter. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So we see a prophet who has stepped out of the way that was appointed by God for him to take. We wouldn't have expected that of Elijah. But here he's greatly discouraged and he's very fearful. And he doesn't want Jezebel to have him killed. He'd rather have the Lord take his life right there, out in the desert. He's fleeing for his life, but he lies down and falls asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there, by his head, was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. We can just imagine, just very briefly, Jezebel meeting her husband, the king, and wondering what had happened during the day. She had seen the rain clouds. She had seen the rain. Maybe she cherished the hope that Baal had come through for them and had won the contest. And since he was in charge of these forces of nature, that was his particular realm, why, maybe he had caused it to rain and maybe he had won this showdown. "How have things gone today?" she asked him, and not that well. Well, what happened? And he must have told her the story, how the worst that she could have imagined had happened. All of her prophets, the prophets of Baal, had been slain. "Where are my priests? You'll never see them again," Ahab would answer. "And what? What are you talking about?" "Yes, Elijah killed them. They're all dead. Their bodies are by the brook, probably floating out to sea by now. What a terrible thing, she said. Who might have done this, maybe she asked. Maybe he hadn't reported it yet, but who knows how the story went. But she was incensed. She was so angry that she threatened Elijah, send him this message that by this time tomorrow, he'll be like one of them. So she threatened him. She didn't go to kill him right away. She probably wasn't going to. She just wanted to be rid of him. And he took off, fleeing for his life. Why was he afraid? A man who had seen God work in such great ways. You could ask yourself, why was he afraid? It seems that it doesn't fit with the Elijah that we know from chapters 17 and 18. But you know what it tells us in God's word? That Elijah was made of the same stuff that we are made of. A man of like passions as we. Now, there, the encouragement is that we ought to pray as he prayed. But it's true that he was human like anyone else, and he had fears, and perhaps his energy was depleted, and that's not a good place to be either. He was worn down from all these events, and so it was a time when he was vulnerable and apt to be fearful and wanting to flee from his life and just escape all of these events that had just transpired. And so we just read how he fled, and he went quite a long ways, he went with his servant, and then he left his servant behind. He went all by himself, and he got tired, and he sat down under a juniper tree or a broom tree, as I read here, and I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. He sighs deeply, no doubt. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And he falls asleep. He's just too tired. He's all wiped out. And what does God do? He sends his angel to minister to him. Isn't God merciful and gracious at a time like this? He doesn't scold him. He rather ministers to him. He has that angel touch him and wake him up at the right time, and there's food for him to eat. And then he falls to sleep, and then he's awakened again, and there's more food for him to eat. And God knows that Elijah's journey is taking him farther. He says, you're going to need more to eat, or you're not going to make it. You have a long way to go. And he actually went 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food that God gave him. That was extra special food. Food that angels food, but it was special food from heaven that gave him the nourishment and the strength to make it all the way to the mountain of God in Horeb. And as I said, I think his physical strength and energy must have come to a low point. He also felt very, very much alone. We find that in this chapter as well. And that must have been discouraging to him. There was this depression that at least is on the surface, let's say. God knows all about us, and he knew Elijah's heart, and he knew the reserves of passion and zeal that were yet there, and faith towards his God, and desire to serve the Lord, and the desire for God's glory. He knew that, but Elijah had looked away. He had wandered from the path. He had looked around him at the circumstances rather than keeping his eyes on God. Just the other day, someone said to me, where can I find that song, Keep Your Eyes on God? I tried to think of what songbook that might be in, and I wasn't sure. I said, you could try this, you could try that. Oh, wait a minute, I think I can find it for you. And I did. I found one copy, and I looked it over, and I said I would make some copies for them. But it says that we should keep our eyes on God, and God would fill us with his light as we would keep our eyes on him. There's so many things that we can see if we just look around us, things that would bring us down, things that would draw our hearts lower. But we ought to look up and keep our eyes on God. That's the idea that it says. Don't look around at others. You might find things to criticize and complain about when you look at other people. You know, one of the verses says, how dark your soul will be if you criticize or you advertise all the faults you think you see. Keep your eyes on God, and your body shall be full of light. Well, it's not just criticizing, but we can look around at things that seem impossible to us. The disciples did that in the boat. You remember when the storm came, that's all they could see, that the wind was blowing so hard and the boat was filling up with water, and they felt that their lives were in danger. And they forgot that Jesus was in the boat with them, and he was sleeping. He didn't feel at all in danger. He wasn't afraid. And the song says, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and sky. So if they were thinking clearly, they would have realized that. But instead of that, they were looking around, we all do this, at the circumstances, and those things were pressing in on them instead of keeping their eyes on God. And of course, they woke Jesus up, and he rebuked them because they had such little faith. But then he said, peace, be still. He fixed things for them, too. But anyway, this is what happened to Elijah here, and he stepped out of the will of God. He said, it is enough. It is enough. It is enough. Now, I've had enough. I remember reading in F.B. Meyer's little biography of Elijah. He says something like, what if? Now, that's a question that we can't answer. What if? Only God knows what if. But he at least supposes and takes a guess. What if Elijah had not run away? What if Elijah had stood tall at this moment? What would have happened? Would the captivity, remember when the people were taken away into captivity, would that have been avoided because Elijah standing tall at this time would have given courage to the 7,000, we're going to read about them in a minute, the 7,000 who had been faithful to God. Elijah felt so alone, and God says, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God noticed. Perhaps they weren't as bold as they should have been. No doubt they should have been more bold for the cause. Elijah didn't even know they were there. I mean, that's pretty bad, I would say. But what if Elijah had stood tall right at this moment? Would they all have, come forth as a mighty army for God? And would the people have taken their stand for God and just wiped idolatry out of the land for good at that time? And then the people wouldn't have had to go into captivity for their sin and disobedience and unbelief and idolatry. Who knows? But I remember that he mentions that. What if? What if? But Elijah didn't. Elijah failed at this point to stick to the call of God, stick to the path of duty, stay in God's perfect will for him. But God was merciful to him. You know what he did? He revealed himself to him. When he got to the Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, you see about that here, H-O-R-E-B. That's a mountain where, that's an area where wonderful things had happened. You could say it's really holy ground. Here, God had appeared to Moses in the bush that was burning and was not consumed. and call to him Moses. You know, Moses went to see what was going on with that bush. How was it that the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up? And it was strange to him, and he kind of went closer to see what it was. And God says, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. I am here. I have come down. I have seen the affliction of my people who are in bondage in Egypt. And I have come down to deliver them, and I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you into Egypt to call my people out. You're my instrument. You're the one I want to use as my servant to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. It was a great place, a holy place. There also the law of God was given. There later on Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights communing with God. And now here is Elijah. He arrives here. He went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. If you're following along, I hope some of you are. 1 Kings 19. We know where to find that, right? 1 Kings 19, verse 10. What are you doing here, Elijah? So this is a question that God asks of his prophet, which shows us that Elijah doesn't belong where he is. Why are you here? And then he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So you get a little glimpse into what's going on in Elijah's heart. He feels very, very much alone. That's not a pleasant thing, to feel alone. He was very lonely. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Apparently, Elijah had retreated into the cave because of these mighty manifestations, you know, earthquake, wind, and fire, and powerful storm that tears the mountains apart and shatters rocks before the Lord. So, but now when Elijah hears the gentle whisper or the still small voice, it says he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replies in the same way. It's almost as though he may have thought, didn't you hear me the first time? Well, here's why I'm here. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, and so on. He left at God's command and did what God told him to do. But it was never the same for Elijah. Apparently, he continued serving the Lord, but God had him anoint his successor here. Just want to show, though, how loving God is when we step out of the way. How he comes to us because he wants us for himself. He wants us to do his will. He wants to draw us, as we sang this morning, "Sweet will of God, still fold me closer, till I am wholly lost in thee. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior." Here's the way the Lord conquered in Elijah. He didn't scold him, he fed him. He didn't punish him, he challenged him. And then he revealed something wonderful to him. He showed him himself, his love in a very tender way, even though he had, shall we say, run from God. God knew that Elijah, well, when he first awakened him to eat, had the angel awaken him, he knew that he was traveling on. You're going to need more. He anticipates our needs. Isn't that a wonderful thing about the Lord? And then he spoke to him in that still small voice. I think that's such a wonderful thing that God came to Elijah, his prophet, and spoke to him again, even though he had been afraid, even though he had run away to spare his life. God spoke to him again, and he said, "I have something for you to do." But he revealed himself to him in nature. He showed him the wind. He showed him the fire. He showed him the power of God. He showed him the earthquake. And the Lord was not in any of those, but he was in that still, small voice. And I wonder if we could even endeavor to interpret that parable that God taught Elijah from nature. I think it probably goes something like this. "Elijah, you're looking for me to answer in certain ways. You have your ideas about how I should answer, perhaps with striking signs and wonders. Well, Elijah, you have seen me work in that way on more than one occasion. But now you're facing difficulty. Now things are different, and you want to have similar deliverance and similar signs and wonders and striking things happening. But you don't realize that I am always working. I want you to understand something about my quiet, gentle ministry, and that I wasn't in the wind, and I wasn't in the earthquake, and I wasn't in the fire, but you noticed it yourself. You came out of the cave when I spoke in that quiet, tender whisper, in that still, small voice. I have been working all along. I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They have been faithful in all this worship of false gods and all this idolatry that has been brought in. They would never think of bowing the knee to Baal. They have been faithful to me. They have been worshiping me. Sometimes we think the revival has to come in a certain way. We want to see maybe large crowds. Well, that's natural. We want to have some kind of a powerful thing going on. Maybe a preacher who can preach a powerful word, or something that compares to the mighty wind and the earthquake and the fire. But God is working all the time. All the time. It says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And yet you can't hear You see, God speaks, but look at the sun, for instance. Look at the planets. They're not making noise up there. Maybe if we were closer, we would hear something. But there they are, just moving silently. The sun, those are mighty gases that are, there it is. It just, what does it do? It just rolls around in heaven all day, says Ray Charles. That lucky old sun has nothing to do but roll around in heaven all day. You don't hear him, but he's providing light and heat. God is working. God is working all the time. That was just a parable from nature, but God is working. He never stops working. He works all the time. He doesn't, remember the Savior, the Song of the Servant, where it says he doesn't strive, he doesn't cry aloud, he doesn't cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He doesn't make a big splash. He doesn't make a lot of noise. Christ, my servant, God says, I uphold him. I love him. I delight in him. I put my spirit upon him. And he works in this way, just going about, doing my will, accomplishing my purposes, says the Father. And God works in so many different ways. He works in these powerfully evident ways, but much more often he works in quiet, unobtrusive, sometimes unnoticed ways. We only notice later, oh God, look what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You've drawn my heart with cords of love. You've been working in me and in others. And oh, how I thank you, Lord. And God wanted to teach his prophet, his servant, these lessons, how he works. Not necessarily in crowds, not necessarily in loud or very evident ways, but he's always working. Doesn't seem like Elijah caught it at the moment. He had to give his speech again. I have been very jealous. I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. And look what's happening to me. And I'm alone. I'm left alone. I only am left. Oh, may God help us to really get a sight of himself. Elijah, I don't fault him for running away. I understand that all of us have had times when we have gone away from the straight and narrow path in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember how they looked and they saw what looked like a better way, and they went over and took that better way. Remember where they ended up? They ended up in the castle, if I remember the story correctly, of Giant Despair. And they teach us, or John Bunyan teaches us from that little part of the story, that it's good to stay on the path. It's good to walk in God's will. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord. Yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. I think it's wonderful to notice that God noticed those 7,000, even though they couldn't have been all that they should have been, and all that they could have been for God if Elijah didn't even know they existed. I mean, you want to be a Christian like that? Elijah said, oh God, let it be known that I'm your servant. Don't you want people around you to know that you're a servant of the Lord? Don't you want people at work or at school or on your block to know that you belong to Jesus? They wanted to hide it. Remember the story of someone who came back from the first part of being in the service, came back home, I think it was in our church. What is it? There's a time of basic training, and one of the pastors wanted to find out how they had done, you know, taking their stand for Jesus. You have to do it right away, they tell you. You really have to take your stand right away. Be bold for the Lord. And the pastor wanted to know, how did it go? And the young man said, it went really well. No one ever found out that I was a Christian. And well, sometimes it's not easy to take your stand. But that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? Think about it. It shouldn't be that way. We're not supposed to be ashamed of Jesus. How can it be? Ashamed of Jesus, can it be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines to endless days. How can it be? It shouldn't be. Didn't he say that if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us in the presence of his Father and the holy angels? But if we will confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. And so that's the way it should have been with these 7,000. But think of it. God knew they were there. That's a wonderful thing, how he says to Elijah, hey, take courage, you're not the only one. I have 7,000. He calls them his. I have 7,000 that have been faithful. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So God sees you. He sees you. Even if you haven't been as outspoken or as bold for him as you should be, or even if, like Elijah, you have gone out of the way, God sees. And he loves you, and he wants to draw you back, and he wants to bring you into his will. Yes, we might be very weak, we might be insignificant, but he sees that spark of faith in our hearts. He sees that love, and if we have tried to live for him, he knows that as well. And he has grace for us and strength for us, and he wants to pour out his Spirit upon us. And he may work in you very quietly, and maybe he works in someone else more loudly. However it is he chooses to work, God is always working, and we want to yield to his working. And he said to Elijah, go back. I think you could call Elijah a backslider at this point, as great a man as he was. He says, go, return. I have something for you to do for me. Return to my work. You've deserted your place, but return to faith. Return. I'll heal your backslidings. We come to you, O God. You are the Lord our God, and that's the kind of God we serve. He wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to really, as we sang this morning, embrace his will and do it from the heart all the time, and not to fear what man can do to us. As Brother Peter said this morning, quoting from Hebrews 13, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who started in God's service, but you know that you haven't been bold for God. Maybe he wants to help you tonight through this word. He's calling into your heart to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to be filled with his Spirit, not to be just one who hasn't bowed the knee, but one who has made it known and taken your stand boldly for the Lord. Maybe someone else was called to a certain sphere of service, and you haven't been faithfully fulfilling your duty there. You haven't been following the call of God, and maybe you felt at one time, this is something that God has for me to do. I'm going to do it by his grace, and then somehow the fire has grown dim in your heart. And God would speak to you tonight, and he would say, come, go, return. Return to that work that I called you to. You are still my servant. Repent and serve me with all of your heart, and stand strong for me, and open your heart to be filled with my Spirit. And so tonight he speaks to us, to you and to me, and he says, I'm here for you. I will strengthen you. I speak tenderly to your heart, Lord, hearts. Even if you've been wayward, I want to reveal myself to you. I want to show you myself. I want to talk to you. I want you to know that it doesn't have to be in exactly the way that you expected. It has to be that you let me have my way with you. That's the great thing. My ways are higher than yours. My thoughts higher than yours. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours. My ways higher than yours. So let the wicked forsake his own ways, and the unrighteous man forsake his own thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. That's God's call to us tonight. God says he will abundantly pardon. He will show us himself, and he will call us to serve him again. He has a job for all of us to do. There's something for you and for me to do in his service. Something that you can do, as we've been reading in our devotional, perhaps no one else can do in the same way that you can do. That's what he wants you to do. Let's be faithful to him. Let's be so glad that we're called into his service. Hallelujah. So thank you, dear Lord, that we can serve you, the great King, the glorious Master. I pray that you will draw all of our hearts real close to you tonight. I pray that you will fill us more with your Spirit. I pray that if we've wandered outside the path of duty, even a little, Lord, that you will call us back tonight, that you will help us not to wander, what is it called, in Bypath Meadow, and to go astray, but, Lord, to follow you faithfully with all of our hearts, doing your will, Lord. Hallelujah. Shut in with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can sever? The center of God's will, my home. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.